A movie that was very hard to watch at times because it is very graphic in nature, but it was also very emotional. You could say it was a very moving picture. And at the end of the movie, when the credits started rolling, hardly anyone moved a muscle. Some were in tears. Some were dumbfounded. Some were in awe. Some almost in disbelief on what they just saw. And even after the credits were done and the lights went up, many still sat motionless in their chairs. Now, many of you may have had moments like this, whether it was at the movies, at the hospital, or at a major event. Maybe it was something like the 9/11 or other tragedy, that things just sometimes happen that causes to just stand there. Maybe it was a hard and tearful goodbye to someone you love, and you stand in disbelief that they are gone. I can only imagine a similar scene at the ascension of Jesus. If we look back to the events of the up to Passion Week, the disciples had a lot to digest. Jesus went from king one week to crucified the next week. His messages in the week leading up to his death were filled with more urgency as he taught and retaught the message of love and salvation. On that night that they shared the Last Supper, Jesus shared many deep teachings that the disciples could barely comprehend. The days following his death must have felt like a strange dream. And our scripture lesson tells us in Acts that after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And we know of several of these from our Easter stories. We know he appeared to Mary. He appeared to the travelers on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples behind the locked doors, first without Thomas and then again with doubting Thomas. And then he appeared alongside the waters, telling them where to catch fish. And there he reinstated Peter, telling him to feed his sheep. And Luke continues to write, he appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now that's almost 6 weeks from the time that Jesus was resurrected to the time he was ascended. But as we all know, that 6 weeks isn't really a lot of time. And John tells us that during those 40 days, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have a room for the books that would be written. Now that's a lot of stuff to do in 40 days, isn't it? That's a lot of convincing proof. John says he did so much in 6 weeks, I can't even write it all down. But you know, the disciples were not the only ones busy dealing with the resurrection. It says in Matthew, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And you know, even into our day, a lot of people are still trying to disprove the resurrection story. And you know, all of these things are happening for both the disciples and their opponents. Jesus giving convincing proof that he was alive, and the Jews and the Romans conspiring to prove that he wasn't alive. And as we look back to Acts, we see after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And I want us to focus on these words right here. Why do you stand here? I mentioned at the beginning that there are moments that leave us standing in shock, in awe, in disbelief. And after all the disciples had been through, it's not surprising that they just stood there. But the angel comes and asks them, why do you stand here? Now, the man that they loved and followed was gone, and there they stood. It's almost a rhetorical question, isn't it? The angels weren't expecting an answer from them. The angel explains to them why they should not be standing there. The angel says, this is the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In a sense, the angel is saying, hello, guys, why are you standing here? Why should you be in shock or disbelief? This is all real. This has been told to you by Jesus, and he will come back just as he promised. And while we're gone, there's a plan for you. Have some confidence, stop doubting, and believe. Remember those words from a few weeks ago? You know, in our Christian walk, we often have high times and low times. And even in high times, things happen in our lives and happen in this world that leave us standing in disbelief, leave us confused and even disturbed. We question things like when there are mass shootings and large loss of life. And if you've ever been around something like that, it can just seem unreal. When I went to see the World Trade Center shortly after it came down, as we were training to deploy, we were allowed to go to New York and we got a special tour of the scene. And I just tell you, it was unreal to see the mass of buildings just sitting there and knowing that 3,000 lives were sitting underneath that rubble. It was very tragic. And when we see these kinds of tragedies, it's an awful world full of sin, full of war, full of poverty, full of disasters. And what do? We stand there. Too many times we stand there. And we stand there. Oh, sometimes we pray. Sometimes we send money. But by and large, we just stand there. Maybe because it's disbelief. Maybe it's overwhelming. And maybe it's just because it's so prevalent that we have just become numb. But just as the angels told the disciples, this same Jesus has a plan. And one day he will come back to defeat sin once and for all. But this same Jesus has also taught you how to transform the world. The angel said, you have God's plan because Jesus gave it to you. You have God's love. Jesus has told us about the world and in the end days. The angel said, just don't stand there because we have the answers to violence. We have the answers to hate. We have the answers to war, and we have the answers to poverty. And we have a mission to change things, to do something. But what do? We just stand there. Matthew records this passage we looked at a few weeks ago, his recording of the ascension. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you notice, Matthew writes that some were worshiping and some were doubting. I think that explains every Sunday here. Some of you are worshiping, but some of you are standing there doubting what God can do. But Jesus, despite that there were some doubters, he didn't say, wait till everybody believes, did he? He gave a command, our primary mission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, of all people. And do you know what it is to be a disciple? A disciple is a lot more than a student or a follower. A disciple follows and studies with such zeal that they imitate every detail about their teacher. They dress like him, walk like him, eat like him. They live out the teachings in detail at all times and in all ways of their lives. A disciple is a true fanatic. Imagine if a world of followers of Jesus Christ were living and serving the love of Christ. Imagine if we as his people took care of the poor and the widows. What if we gave to all of those who had need? What if we loved even our enemies? What if we were Christians that lived out the model of Jesus, reaching out to all, living a holy life? We need to be disciples so that we can go and make disciples. And we're not talking just converts, just people who say, okay, I believe there's Jesus. But we're supposed to be making people who are disciples, people who live it out every single day. So I need to ask you the question, why do you stand here? Not just the collective you, but each of you individually needs to answer this question, why do you stand here? Can you answer that question? Because we are supposed to be about the business of making disciples. Yet many of us here are not even working to be disciples ourselves. So if we're not making ourselves disciples, how can we go and make disciples of other people? Think about a fanatic like this. I could put on a shirt or a jersey and say that I'm a fan of the Cincinnati Reds. But am I really a fan if I've never been to the game? Am I really a fan if I can't name the people on the roster? Am I really a fan if I don't go buy tickets or really season tickets? Because real fanatics never miss a game. They know the players, the rotation, the statistics. They understand the manager's approach. They live and die by their team's performance. They're elated when they win and embarrassed when they lose big. These people are fanatical. That's where the term fan comes, right? They're fanatical about their team. They're devoted. They're committed. But what's a shame is we have more people committed to sports franchises than we have people committed to Jesus Christ. If we follow Jesus like we followed some of our sports teams or our other favorite things or our favorite TV programs, then maybe we would be better disciples. Because you see, we have people here that put on the Christian jersey on Sundays and maybe enjoy the game we call church. But when people leave here, they're not loving the team, talking about the team, trying to get other people to become fans. A lot of us are like the spectators who show up once in a while. They enjoy the fun parts of seeing the home run. But very few are fanatical about their faith. Because this is how Jesus described what our devotion should look like. This is a true disciple. This is a true fanatic of Jesus Christ. He said you should love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, to be his disciples, we must be all in. He said, with all of your heart, with emotion. You must be invested emotionally. It must be personal. We must be in love with Jesus Christ. It must break our hearts when we see people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to be invested with our hearts and with our emotions. And we need to be invested with all of our soul. And most of us have a hard time with this one. We have a soul. We're not just a physical being. We have a soul, and our soul must belong to God. Your inner identity, the core of your very being, must be for God. He is our God, and we must be His children. And we're to love God with all our strength. This means we give of ourselves by taking action. We must be physically in action for God, whether it's here in worship or out in ministry. And ask yourself, what are you actively doing each day for God? Not just Sunday mornings, not just when we have a Saturday opportunity to minister to the community, but every single day, what are you doing for God? And that first part of the verse all came from the Old Testament, and Jesus added this. He said, with all your mind. Knowledge. We must dedicate our minds to learning and understanding God's word and God's will. We must be reading our Bibles and studying it. We should memorize scriptures. We should meditate on them. The word of God should dwell richly in us. You'll never have a sermon from me without scripture. That's why you get it first, so you can read it. You can see it. You can hear it on your own. And then my job is to bring you something more to it. But God's word should dwell richly in your hearts. And if you are not doing these things, if you are not growing closer to God, then you must ask yourself, why do you stand here? We are called to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We're not called to be casual believers. We're called to be all in. And that's how we make new disciples. That's how we affect change in this world. We want the government to fix everything. It ain't about the government fixing anything. It's about us being Christians and living out our Christian lives and making more Christians. And I'll tell you, that's how we change the world. We change it with God's word and God's love. Because when we're living out God's word and living out God's love, we're going to be a generous people. We're going to be a giving people. And if the people of the church of this United States gave the way they were supposed to give, I guarantee you the healthcare problem would be solved tomorrow. Because we could fund hospitals. We could fund what people needed. We would be feeding the poor. I don't care about the election. I don't care about who wants what. I care about making disciples for Jesus Christ, because that is the only true change in this world. We have God's word and we have God's love. We as God's people should be making an impact. This church, Zion, should be making an impact on this community. We have homeless people down by the bridge. We have kids in neighborhoods who don't know where their next meal's coming from. We have to ask ourselves, why do you stand here? Now, we've had 1 year together. We've had some divides. We've had some controversies. But those things are gone. Those things are past, and those things are over. And it's time we let go and let the Holy Spirit take a hold of this church. It's time we stop sitting on our hands and we start praising God. It's time we start throwing out some amens. Amen? Amen. It's time we start leaving these walls and stop worrying about what we're going to have for lunch, and we stop worrying about what somebody else who hasn't eaten in days is going to eat. It's time that we go out and we start sharing our faith. It's time we go out and start telling people, you don't know about love until you have God's love. You don't know about love and salvation and grace and mercy until you've experienced the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. And when we start living it out like it means something, then our faith will mean something to other people. And when our faith means something to us, it means something to other people, they're going to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a disciple too. And we start making disciples, then we could start making more change. We've only all got a limited number of resources in here, right? But if we had 10 more people who are disciples, we had 10 more people of resources, right? We had 50 more people, we're going to add 50 more people of resources, right? Just imagine the change that we can make right here in this community. And we start changing this community, maybe we'll light a couple other churches on fire. And they'll start changing their communities because they're going to say, what is going on in Cleves, Ohio? They're going to say, what's going on in that church? And it's not going to be because of what I did. It's not because of what you did. It's going to be because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because I'm a weak person. I have little power to do anything by myself. But the Holy Spirit can give us the power to do more than we can imagine. Jesus took 5 loaves, and what did he do? He fed thousands. I think between us, we can come up with a few more than 5 loaves, can't we? Imagine what God can do with us if we're willing to be all in, if we're willing to go all out. And that's what I want our next year to be. Because our time of healing and our time of getting to know each other and building trust is done. Our time of moving is here. Our time of going is here. Our time of being deployed is here. I think we had a shining example a couple weeks ago when the youth stood up here, didn't we? And if those weren't powerful testimonies of what Jesus Christ can do with a handful of a few lives like that, imagine if the rest of us had the boldness to stand up and say what the power of Jesus Christ can do in our lives. Imagine if you go somewhere and sit there today and the waitress or server comes over and says, how are you doing today? And they say, I am absolutely blessed because I got a wonderful church. I have salvation in Jesus Christ and I want to tell you about it. I was out mowing my stepmother's lawn the other day, and his van pulls in, and a couple men dressed in suits get all out, and I see a big JW on one of their pamphlets. We cringe when they come, don't we? But you know what? They're out spreading the news of the gospel as they understand it. And we can make fun of them, but they're out there doing it. And what are we doing? We're standing. Waiting for someone else to do something. I'll put $20 in the offering plate. Will someone do something with it? Because that's the kind of Christians we are, aren't we? I'll give the youth $100. You guys go do something great for Jesus for me. That's good for you to do, but that ain't how it works. You are supposed to be out doing great things for Jesus. And yes, you're supposed to give things to the youth so they can go out and do great things for Jesus. And yes, you're supposed to give to the food pantry so we can feed people and do great things for Jesus. Yes, we need to give to the diaper ministry so we can witness to people as they get diapers for their kids. But if we don't go out and meet their needs, are they going to want to hear about Jesus Christ? If their belly is grumbling, are they going to hear Jesus Christ's message? If they're living in squalor, are they going to hear the message of Jesus Christ? The philosophy of John Wesley was, you go meet their needs, and when their needs are met, they will hear Jesus Christ because they will have seen Jesus Christ in action. And that's the kind of people we need to become. That's the kind of church that we need to become, and that's the kind of church I'm going to push you to be. And don't be surprised if you get a phone call from me and I'm going to say, God wants you to do something. Because if I ask for volunteers, you know what's going to happen? You're going to stand there hoping you don't get picked. But that's not the way God wants you to be. God wants a whole bunch of people ready to run up to this altar and say, pick me. I want to do something. I'm not just going to stand here. I am not going to keep this love and this precious gift of salvation to myself. I want to share it. And maybe your way is running a booth down at the fair. That's fine. Maybe your way is going with the youth and building houses. Maybe your way is just sitting at the community center playing cards with someone and say, hey, guess what? God's doing good things in my life. I want you to have my joy. We don't have to go out and beat people over the head with the Bible. We need to go out and love. And when we go out and love, they're going to see Jesus Christ and they're going to want what we have. But as long as we carry around our political signs, and as long as we carry around our divisions, and as long as we spread gossip, and as long as we split this church up, nothing's going to happen. We need to forget about the things of this world and focus on God, and focus on godly things, and move in that direction. And the next time somebody says, huh, did you hear about so-and-so in the news? Yeah, too bad they can't be more like Jesus. Let me tell you how I would handle that. And then you tell them about God. You tell them about God's love. You tell them about people who are generous beyond giving. People that give out of their abundance so others can eat, so that others can live. That's how we change the world. It's not about making more laws and more policies. We need to become God's church. And it all started through God's gift of Jesus Christ. You see, there's been a problem since the beginning. God created us. He put us in a perfect world with everything that we needed. And we were in direct communion with God. And then the deceiver came. And he didn't twist any arms. He didn't force anybody to eat anything. He didn't pick an apple off the tree and shove it in Eve's mouth. He just whispered, is God really right? Did God really say that? You can have power and control yourself, and you can become like a god. And Adam and Eve fell for that deceit. They could have said no. They could have said, our God is God, and this is his word, and the word is the word I stand on. But because of free will, they chose otherwise. And people wonder why we were created with free will. I'll tell you my opinion. Because you can't have love without free will. You can't love somebody unless you have the choice not to love them. Do you get that? Just like you can't have hot without cold. If you lived in the same temperature all year long, you wouldn't know what cold was, would you? But if you felt cold and you felt hot, you know the difference. And if you've been loved and not been loved, you know the difference, don't you? But love is about free will. And when God's people continued to sin, he told one righteous man to build a boat, didn't he? And when his people continued to sin, God sent down the law. And he said, the law is to explain to you how we are supposed to live together. How you are supposed to live as my people and as your God. And how you people are supposed to live with each other. And they were some pretty good laws. Don't kill each other. I like that one. Don't steal from each other. Love your God. Make no other gods because there is no other God. Some pretty darn good rules, right? And God does some miracles. God does some great things, and the people build a calf, and they defy God, despite these rules that he's given them, despite the miracles of the deliverance. And so over the centuries, the law did not change people's hearts. The law gave them guidelines. And God said, I've got a really good plan. I'm going to show you the ultimate sacrifice of love. I am going to send a part of me. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And God the Son is God, a part of God, but separate. It's a very complex thing. It'll spin your head to really think about it. But trust me on this one. Jesus Christ is God, but the Son of God at the same time. And he said, I'm going to send a part of me to live with you, to show you how to live it out, to show you how to really love people and care for people and teach you what God's love and grace is all about. And Jesus Christ came and lived it out. For over 30 years, he lived perfectly without sin. And he did it by living on God's word. And he rounded up a bunch of nobodies. And he said, come and be my disciples. And these bunch of nobodies followed him around for 3 years. And gave them power, and they did miracles, and they did all kinds of wonderful things, and they healed people. And Jesus met with even the lowest of society and loved them. And Jesus ate with some of the wealthiest, richest, most powerful people, and he called them out. He said, rich and power means nothing if you don't love God. And on that night, he shared some depths of understanding about God's kingdom and about how God is going to restore this earth and how we can have a relationship with God. But that relationship would come with sacrifice. And Jesus took the loaf, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. And likewise, he took the cup. And after giving thanks to God, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Not the old way that couldn't change your heart. But this is a new, transformative way. A new way of living through the forgiveness of my blood. Take and drink this. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So, Heavenly Father, in your holy and righteous name, we ask your hand of blessing on these elements. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to interact with us right now. Lord, we ask for these elements to become more than just the bread and juice. Lord, we ask you to make them truly the body and the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may become the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Lord, we come to you today as your people. And Lord, today we confess to you that too many times we just stand here, watching, waiting for somebody else to do something. But as your angels asked us, why do we stand here? But Lord, I'm here to say that I stand for you. Lord, I'm here to say that I stand and I am committed to make a difference. And Lord, we as your church come humbly to you and ask for your forgiveness. Let us now in silence, each of us, confess our sins to Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, you have promised us through your scriptures that anyone who comes to you and truly repents and confesses her sin, you say that you are faithful and just to confess, to forgive our sins. And Lord, not only are they forgiven, they are forgotten, they are wiped out. And Lord, I ask for more than forgiveness. Lord, I ask those hearts that are willing to be truly filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they start to be transformed into a new creature, that they learn to live a different kind of life led by your Holy Spirit, where they have a thirst for your word, where they have a yearning in their heart to serve you in any way that you call them, that you open their eyes to see those in need around them. And those needs are not just financial needs, because people of all walks of life need Jesus Christ, poor or rich, healthy or sick. We are called to bring God's gospel to everyone. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. Amen. The table in the United Methodist Church is open to all who would receive it. And today, when you come, come with an open heart. Truly ask God to make it more than a piece of bread, more than a dip of the juice. Because there is power in the blood. I love that old hymn. Power in the blood. There is power in what we are doing today. But only if you let it. Because you have free will. And the deceiver is talking into your other ear. He might be saying the pastor's off his rockers today. He might be saying that sounds good, but reality will sit in when you get home. Because when you get home, you still got bills and you still have everything else that was plaguing you before you got here. And for some of you, he's going to be whispering, saying, you're not worthy. For some of them, he's going to say, you're not gifted enough. But those are the words of the deceiver. Because I'll tell you, if God used the 12 men he selected, some dirty fishermen, a stealing tax collector, people who were ready to overthrow the government. I mean, he had a pretty rowdy bunch of guys. And guys who were reeling in fish one day are following the Son of Jesus Christ the next day. And 11 of those men, plus one more elected, plus a whole bunch of other women and followers, went and changed the world, didn't they? So don't think we can't change the world here, because we can. This table of change is open. This table is ready for you. Start today. Start being the people that God has called us to be. And Jesus gave us the authority. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to go and transform this world by making them disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us go now in that love. Let us go now in that vein to ourselves to become disciples, and on along the way, share that simple message that Jesus loves you. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.